Hopefully you got an email from me this week. And I posed a question to you. I asked you to imagine a scenario. If you didn't get the email, I'll just kind of run you through it. Imagine you're on the 504, you're heading into the city, you're on the bus, and you're reading the Bible. And you kind of, you know how it is if you're reading the Bible on the bus, you're hoping nobody kind of notices that you want to read the Bible. So, but the person next to you has. They've noticed you're reading the Bible. Oh, no. And they're not one of those kind of polite sort of people that keep these things to themselves. And instead, they say it. Excuse me. I couldn't help notice that you're reading the Bible. I've always wondered what it's all about. Can you tell me? Ah! I'll know. I'll know again. What do you say? What would you say? And you kind of realise you're on the Anzac Bridge, so you know you're about to get off in a moment. So you've got a few minutes. You've got a few minutes to kind of sum it all up. What would you say? And I'm going to do a terrible thing to you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person and ask them, what would you say? Right? Now, I know that might be a bit nerve-wracking, but here's the thing. If you don't know what you'd say, just say, you know, that's a really good question. I'm really looking forward to today's sermon. Okay? But give it a go. And just another tip, if the person kind of just sums it up in anything from 3 to 10 words, just go, but what does that mean? Pretend you don't know anything and you go, but what does that mean? Okay? So I'm going to give you just 1 minute each. Away you go. Turn to the person next to you and give it a go. What would you say? What is the gospel? Okay, switch it over, change positions. You're the person asking or the person telling. Awesome. I'll let you out of your misery. You can stop there. There you go. Time out. I'm out. The bus has pulled into town hall. You're jumping off. Whoa! Hopefully you're excited. I don't know about you, but every now and then I have the opportunity to share something of the gospel with people in a kind of a situation kind of like that. Just recently I was at a school function and I was speaking to another dad, and we'd been getting to know each other a little bit, and he knew I was a minister. And normally guys don't pursue that. Oh, you're a minister, right? So, how about that cricket, right? Right, but this guy, right? He asks. So, what do you minister guys do all week, right? And there's another hard question, right? You know, but really, it's an opportunity for me. It's an opportunity to share something of the gospel. And so, this was my reply. How's that? That's pretty sad, isn't it? 4 years of Bible college, and that's the best I can come up with, right? I'm sorry, that's your minister, right? I'm a bit, like, put on the spot like that. I don't know about you, but on the spot like that, I'm not really that good, right? I realise, well, I need to make sure I'm ready. And now I'm ready. Like 3 hours later, I knew exactly what I should have and would have said, right? And so now I'm ready. But I'm never going to get that question again, am I? Like, I need to be ready in some sort of way. And still, even when we are clear of mind and fleet of foot, there is still a big question. What exactly do you say? What are you supposed to say when you're trying to sum up the gospel? What's important to put in, and what can you leave out? You know, Do you need to start with a 24/7 kind of view of creation? Do you need to include the sort of beasts and the dragons at the end with 666 written on your forehead? Right? What should be in, what's out? It's a big question, isn't it? It's interesting. On one hand, by definition, we're Christians and we know what the gospel is. We've come to take our stand on it. Right? It's the thing I've put my confidence and trust in. But on the other hand, the gospel is just one of those words that's so basic and fundamental to the Christian life, we can almost kind of take it for granted. It's kind of like breathing. Who here could explain the physical process of breathing? I'd expect probably most of us couldn't. We've got a few nurses here, they probably could. But it's kind of like breathing for us. We couldn't explain it, but we still breathe, don't we? And it's kind of like that for the gospel. We're Christians, we've received the gospel with great joy, but to explain it ourselves to someone else in a coherent way, that's a bit of a different thing, isn't it? But growing as followers and adorers of Jesus, we do need to grow out of that. We need to grow up out of that and do a bit better. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, in understanding, be men. Right? He's saying, man up. Kind of grow up. There's a way in which some people remain baby Christians for decades and decades and decades, never growing up and leaving home, always playing in the sandpit of faith. And the Bible sees that as a great travesty, a great absurdity, really. Just as you do when you kind of see a 30-year-old still living at home being looked after their mum. And I wonder, is that you? After many years of knowing Jesus, do you still struggle to give a coherent explanation of the gospel? And I just want to say this morning, whether you're new to faith in Jesus or you've been a Christian for a while, if you do struggle with that, then I want to challenge you to set yourself a goal of understanding these things better. It's not an excuse to just say, I'm not very good at that sort of thing. Because you've got God and the Holy Spirit on your side. With God, all things are possible. The God and the Holy Spirit will help you. And for my bit this morning, I'm going to try and help you too. This morning what I want to do is kind of give you a bit of a framework, a three-point framework of the gospel. And of course, not one sermon isn't just going to be able to sort this all out for us, right? You've heard plenty of sermons on the gospel. That hasn't kind of sorted the situation out for you. It requires a bit of work. Just like it takes some work and discipline to have a conversation in French, it's going to take a bit of work and a bit of discipline to become fluent in explaining the gospel. So really, this morning is just the beginning. It's a first step to help you begin the work that you need to do. And as I say, I want to give you 3 points to help you do that. A popular word in education at the moment is scaffolding, right? Scaffolding. A scaffold gives you an outline, doesn't it? It gives you the framework from which you can then hang the rest. And that's what I want to do this morning. Give you 3 points that create a shape, a framework, a scaffold for you to continue then to hang your other thoughts on, your other stories and anecdotes, and to fill out the rest. And then at the end of today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take things further in filling out that scaffold. So that's what we're going to try and do this morning. I hope that sounds like a good plan. While we're doing that, I do want to ask you one other question, to have one other question in the back of your head. And it's this. Is my own heart in touch with this gospel? As we talk about the gospel this morning, is my own heart in touch with this gospel such that it is the very beating heart of my life? That's such an important question, isn't it? Not just because it asks you for yourself, have you responded properly and appropriately to God, which is the most fundamental and important question of all of life. But also, it's an important question to ask because until our own hearts are touched with the good news of Jesus, we will never be able, we'll never be motivated to touch the hearts of others with the grace and the joy and the love and the peace that the gospel of Jesus brings. We'll never think about doing that. So that's what I want to ask you to think about also this morning. Is my own heart being touched with the gospel? So here are the 3 points. I'm going to just start with 3 words. 3 words. I hope you can just remember 3 words. And they're on there on your handout. I've given you a handout this morning. I've got it here somewhere. So look, we've got a handout this morning, so you can kind of take your notes and take that home and begin the work that you might need to do in getting that there. So there are 3 words. They're there. Promise, coming, call. Promise, coming, call. The gospel is about a promise. It's about the coming. It's about a call. Now, just as a point, you know what the word gospel is? The word gospel? Who knows what the word gospel is? Good news. The gospel just means good news. And just to let you know, back, it's not a particularly religious word. It's probably a religious word now. But back in the day when the Bible was being written, it wasn't a particularly religious word. It was more a kind of just a general media term. It was a term maybe used about, an announcement of a great battle being won, or a great marriage, or a significant birth. It was even used once in relation to a great bargain down at the market on anchovies. Can you believe it? It was great news. I guess that's good news for somebody. And it's not a particularly religious word. So you might have, if they had TV back then, you might have been watching MasterChef one night, and then you get one of those news breaks. Some breaking gospel. You know, the Greeks have beaten the Persians in the World Rock Breaking Cup. You know, great news. And you'd go, yeah, the Greeks. And you'd turn to your person next to you and go, oh, isn't that just gospel? Right? Good news. That's all it is. Now, what is the good news when it comes to the Bible? So if it's just about good news, well, what is the Bible saying is great news? Well, the good news starts with the word promise. It's with the promise of God's coming kingdom. It's the promise of God's coming kingdom. If you boil down that whole chunk of the Bible that we call the Old Testament down into just a few key themes, then one of those themes would certainly be the promise of God's coming kingdom. All of the Old Testament is pointing in some way to that, the coming kingdom of God. And you think about it, what is a kingdom? What's a kingdom? Well, kingdom is the domain in which a king rules. And the Old Testament looks forward to God coming and establishing his rule and kingdom in the world. So you go back to one of the biggest and most important books of the Old Testament. You go back to Isaiah, which is roughly halfway in the middle of the Bible. You kind of get your Bible, and it's just past halfway. You open it up. Oh, got Jeremiah. But just back a little bit, Isaiah, there you go. Just past halfway, one of the biggest books in the Old Testament, one of the significant books of the Old Testament, as you'll hear a little bit later. And this is what it says in Isaiah 52, just before the Old Testament reading we had this morning. It says this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, literally gospeling. How beautiful are the feet of those who come gospeling, who bring peace, who bring good tidings. Again, it's the gospel word going on there. And then what is the content of that good news? Who say to God's people, your God reigns. There's the announcement of the good news, the coming reign of God, the news of God's reign, of God's rule, the establishment of his kingdom. Now, why is that good news? Why is the announcement of God's rule such good news? Well, it's because it is. Because his good and his perfect and his just rule changes and transforms everything. Just a few chapters further on, we had our the first Bible reading. And it's a wonderful, it's a dramatic vision of God's coming kingdom. So keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, because we want to come back there. But if you want to flip back there to that reading, maybe don't do that. We'll move through it fairly quickly. 7:4-8, if you had it there. This is a bit of a fave of mine. We've had a look at it a number of times. It's a wonderful go-to place where you get this beautiful summary of what it means when God's kingdom is finally established in all its fullness and perfection. And just simply, you know, the summary of what it is, it's all new and there's nothing old. It's all new and there's nothing old. A new heavens and a new earth. It's a place where all that is wrong in the world has been removed. All the sickness and the pain and the suffering, all the sin of the world has been removed. And it's all new. There's nothing old. A totally renovated planet. And it's a place where we now live long, full, fruitful lives. It's a great vision. See, God has made this world. He deeply, deeply cares for what he has made. He cares that this planet is choking on its garbage. He cares that schoolgirls are being abducted by terrorists. He cares that planes are being shot out of the sky. He cares that children are being trafficked by perverts. And he sees and he cares about the pain and misery in your life too. God cares about this world. And here we see his promise made to anyone who will listen that one day is going to come a day when he says, enough! Enough. Enough. And he's going to clear out all that is spoilt and make something brand new. Brand new. Now, who doesn't long for that? Who doesn't long for that? You might be cynical about the promises of the Bible. You might kind of be suspicious about the reliability of the Bible. But surely we can step back for a moment and look at that and find some sort of unity and go, yeah, I long for that. Doesn't every heart on this planet long for that, cry out for that? Doesn't Hollywood kind of thrive on these longings of our hearts for something better? And so here is the beginning of the good news, according to the Bible. The same God who in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light, is one day going to say, enough. And he will recreate the universe. He will recreate this planet. He will recreate you. And he will recreate me. And that's great news. If you know me, that's great news. That's the first point. Promise. The promise of God's coming kingdom. Now, what keeps that from being an empty promise? What keeps that from just being nice words on a page? To become something more certain? Well, it's this. It's our extraordinary second point. Coming, or come. The second point of the good news is this. The kingdom has come in Jesus, God's King. The kingdom has come in Jesus, God's King. That's what makes it more than just words on a page. It's that the promise has begun to be realised. The kingdom of God has come. It's arrived in the person of Jesus, who is the King of this kingdom. Can I say, whenever you want to be talking about the gospel, you really want to be talking about Jesus. You want to mostly be talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the King of the kingdom. With him, the kingdom has begun to arrive. So you just think about the Gospels. When you open up the Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, what are the first words of Jesus? Right? First words, particularly in this kind of ancient type of literature, the first words of a person are often very significant, are programmatic, right? So what are the first words of Jesus in Mark's Gospel? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Right? And again, you open up Luke's Gospel, the beginning of Luke's Gospel. Jesus begins his whole ministry in what way? He stands up in a synagogue and he begins his whole ministry career by reading from the words of Isaiah, that great book of the Old Testament that talks about the coming kingdom of God. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He's declaring the good news, isn't he? He's talking about the kingdom of God. And in Jesus, it has come. And again, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus begins to preach, Matthew also summarizes Jesus' message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then what happens? Do you know what happens next? That's at the end of chapter 4. What happens at the beginning of chapter 5? He goes up on a mountain and he gives one of the most electrifying sermons on a brand new community that has run through the ages and has profoundly shaped our Western society. The Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching the kingdom of God because the kingdom has come with the arrival of God's King. If you want to be talking about the gospel, you want to be talking about Jesus. You want to be talking about Jesus, the King of God's kingdom come. And this is what Paul says as he summarizes the gospel himself. So have you got that second reading open, 1 Corinthians 15? Just flick there. And this will be the last time you have to flick. What was the page again? 1154. 1 Corinthians 15, those first 8 verses. Now, most of the time in the New Testament, you know, the writers kind of assume we know the gospel. Because they're writing to Christians who have put their trust in the Bible, in the gospel, and then they're kind of trying to write and help people to know how to live in line with that. So you don't often get these great statements of the Bible, but you do every now and then. Every now and then the writers will break out and kind of go, remember what we talked about, remember this, and this is what Paul does. And this is kind of helpful for us as we're thinking about, okay, I want to give a gospel explanation. How do I do that? What did these guys do? And this is what you see here, 1 Corinthians 15. See what he says there at the beginning of the chapter? Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So we're in the right place, aren't we? As we're trying to understand what the gospel is. Now, of course, this is not a full explanation. It's just a point form summary, but it's still going to be helpful for us. So let's have a look what he says. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here we go. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, when you look at that, I think you can kind of discern three essential things that Paul's saying. But what he sees important. And I've got them there on the sheet under that second point. He's talking about the identity of Jesus as the King. Secondly, the death of Jesus for sins. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They are the three things that are most important about Jesus as we want to talk about the good news of Christianity. So firstly, he emphasizes the identity of Jesus as the King of the kingdom. And at this point, you might be looking at those verses and you're kind of going, really? I don't quite see that. How's he emphasizing the identity of Jesus? He kind of talks about his death, he talks about his resurrection, yes. But where is it the identity of Jesus emphasized? Well, it's essentially right there in that very first word, in the way he describes Jesus. What word does he use instead of the name of Jesus? Christ. Christ. Many think Christ is Jesus' surname, as if you look kind of up Jesus and his parents under C in the Nazareth phone book. But it's not actually his surname. It's a title. Kind of like Prince William. Prince is not William's first name. It's a title, isn't it? Right? Someone else's first name is Prince. No, and it's the same with Jesus. Christ is a title. Christ means God's anointed king. It's the Greek form of the word Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word meaning God's anointed king. So when he calls Jesus Christ, that's a very significant thing. Especially in the context of the Bible, it's a very specific claim about Jesus and his identity. The Bible isn't claiming Jesus is just a nice guy, a great teacher like many other great teachers. It's a claim that Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, the long-awaited king. And this is what we see when we read the Gospels of Matthew, when we read the Gospel of Mark and Luke and John. What you see is so much of the first part, particularly the first part of those books, are highlighting this very point about Jesus' identity. You know, when we see Jesus teaching with authority, we are being shown that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. When he heals the sick, we are being shown that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. When he calms storms, when he raises the dead, when he forgives sins, he is showing us that he is the king of the kingdom. And so why is the kingdom of God so good? Why is the kingdom of God such a pleasant and peaceful place? Because Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And it's really interesting, as you read the Gospels, right in the centre, at the very heart of the Gospels, there's often a very significant turning point. There's a turning point in the Gospels. You read about all this stuff and then there's a turning point, and then the focus becomes on Jesus' death. He starts looking forward to his death, and he starts teaching his disciples about the death. What is the turning point? The turning point is often people coming to Jesus and finally saying, "You are the Christ." You remember that in the Gospels? Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Peter finally says, "You are the Christ." Finally they get it, right? And this is a crucial turning point in all of the Gospels. And Jesus starts now teaching them about what the Christ must do, that he must suffer, that he must die. Because it's only as Jesus' credentials as the Christ are established, does this next point, that the Christ must die, make any sense, come to have any significance. So you see what Paul says there in verse 3. What's the next most important point? Verse 3, that the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. When we're talking about Jesus, and when we're talking about him being the king of the kingdom, the next most important thing to say is that he died. That he died on the cross. He died and was buried. And it wasn't a pointless, aimless death. It wasn't the death that befalls so many good people in the world being beaten up by the bad guys of history. This was a death with a great significance. It was a death for the sins of the world. See, there's a big question for us, isn't it, when you hear about the kingdom coming. When you hear about this promise of God that he's going to get rid of all that is spoilt and spoiling in the world. What's going to happen to you? And what's going to happen to me? You might not be able to see it, but God sees it. We are all part of the problem in this world. We are part of what spoils this world and is spoiling this world. And here's the good news according to the Bible. Just before he says enough, God has sent Jesus to provide an opportunity of an amnesty for us. The possibility of finding forgiveness and healing and transformation so that we might be able to be a part of the new. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God and he says, "Come to me. Come to me and you can find peace and forgiveness of God. Come to me and I'll come into your life and transform you and change you so that you can be a part of the brand new that is coming for all of eternity. That's great news, isn't it? That's the great news. And it brings us to then this most important third fact of Jesus' life, his resurrection. His resurrection. Verse 4, Paul says he was dead, he was buried, but now he's raised in accordance with the scriptures. And he goes on in verse 5 to say how this has been witnessed by many, 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 many different people. The resurrection is at least two things. Firstly, it's a sign of his victory. Jesus isn't God's king who has been defeated, who's been beaten up and lost. He is the king who has won a great victory. And secondly, the resurrection is also the inbreaking of the very kingdom Jesus has been talking about. When we look at Jesus in his resurrection body, what we see there is the very first glimpse of the resurrection that is going to happen to all of us, to the whole of the universe. This new heavens and a new earth, and a new you and a new me. That's what we're seeing in the resurrection. The first glimpse, like the first ray of sunlight that comes over the horizon. That is who Jesus is. The promise of a new heavens and a new earth. It has arrived in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. And again, why is the kingdom of God so good, so pleasant, so beautiful, the place you want to be? It's because Jesus is the King of the kingdom. He is the one the whole new show is going to be formed around. And so again, when you're talking about the gospel, who do you want to be talking about? You want to be talking about Jesus. Because there's no getting into this kingdom without rightly being related to the King. So we need to know about Jesus. So, the gospel is promise, the promise of God's kingdom. The gospel is its coming, the coming of the King of the kingdom, Jesus. And finally, the gospel is a call. The third word is call. A call to trust the King. A call to trust the King. This gospel is not just kind of a nice bit of news. A nice bit of news that you kind of store away and retrieve at Trivial Pursuit time. You know how some information is like that? It's got no real relevance except to help you win Trivial Pursuit. This is not that. It's news that calls for a very personal, deliberate, and total response. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. Come to him. Trust him. Put your life in his hands. And this is good news too. A lot of people think that's terrible news. Lose your life to Jesus. But it's good news. The call to submit to Jesus and trust in him is not a loss of life. It's not to submit to a terrible and harsh slavery. It's an invitation to come into the light. It's an invitation to have heavy burdens relieved. It's an invitation to get life back on track. It's to say, look, it's to recognise I was going down the wrong track. I was doing self-harm. But here Jesus has opened my eyes and he is showing me the way to fullness of life again. That is good news. The gospel is to say to someone, why don't you come and follow Jesus too? Come and put your life in his hands. Learn from him. Let him show you the way in life. Yes, it is hard, you know. It is hard. Let him, Jesus describes it as taking up your own cross. Jesus says it's not a wide and easy road, it's a narrow and it's a hard road. But, you know, here's the thing. He will not let you down. He will lead you into green pastures. He will lead you to quiet waters. The gospel is the promise of God's kingdom coming. The gospel is the news. It has arrived in the person of Jesus. The gospel is the call to come and be with him. Has that gospel touched your own heart? Is that gospel the foundation of your life? Are those 3 points shaping your own life? We need to recognise that many in our world, many in our suburb, many in Abbotsford do not shape their lives around those points. They're not hoping in the kingdom of God. Many in our society are hoping in the comfort and affluence of this life. And that's what they're working towards. That's what they're putting their hope and confidence in. And I was just kind of reflecting last Friday with the news of this plane being shot down. I said, just made me reflect that surely that's a mistake to put your hope in the comfort and affluence of this life. Surely that's a mistake. Surely that's a real misstep. Because I guess, again, that the shooting down of the plane just brought home to me and hit me again that this world has so much pain and misery in it, doesn't it? Like, we're here in Abbotsford and life's pretty nice, but not for the vast majority of people in the world. And just to kind of seek comfort and affluence in this life is a real withdrawing from the world, isn't it? A real social immorality. To kind of pull back from the world and go, well, that's your problem, I'm okay. Just seems to me to seek comfort and affluence in this life just really irresponsible. When you know the pains of this world and you know the gospel, then the call is to take up your cross. The call is to not be comfortable in this world. It's a call to lovingly engage in this world. It's to roll up your own sleeves in a long, patient, kind and generous and persevering way. Do you know the gospel? And has it hit your heart? Friends, we all need to pray. We need to keep praying that it would do so more and more, that this gospel would shape and transform our own lives, that our lives would not be wasted on things that are passing away. Finally, I just want to ask you, do you think you can remember those 3 words? Promise, coming, call. Do you think you might be able to come to kind of talk about one or more of those words in just a simple way? Even to string those 3 words together in some sort of narrative that might give that sort of outline of the gospel. I think the call of the Bible is that we should all be able to do that in some sort of rough way. In Colossians, Paul says, always be prepared to give an account of the hope that you have. What does that mean? I think it at least means that you know that sort of scaffold and that you might speak to it in some sort of rough way. I don't mean you have to all become some sort of professional evangelist, you have to become the next Billy Graham, something like that. I don't think the Bible asks us to do that. But I just think it, can we give a rough outline in our own personal way? And then could you maybe ask, would you like to find out more about that? And provide them the opportunity to do that. You might be able to say, look, we at church, we run a series of seminars, okay? A series of seminars that kind of answer and speak to that and then give you the opportunity to ask whatever question you like. And that's really important for you to understand. You don't need to have all the answers. This is not asking you to have all the answers. It's okay to say, look, you know, that's a great question. I'm not sure how to answer that, but I know where I can get the answers. Would you like to come and visit our church? You know, the minister opens up the Bible each week and explains a bit of the Bible. He's a really nice guy, I think. Could you do that? I just want to ask, do you see from this morning that there is this possibility, just with those 3 words, of being able to do that? I guess that's my hope this morning. Not that you've now got it all, but you see the possibility. You know, I could do that. It's now within my grasp. Because if so, I want to give you the offer this morning of taking the next step together in that, the opportunity of doing that. This is only one sermon. We can but we can work a bit more together in filling that out more in a personal way that works for you. We can form small groups that can work together, say over 5 short weeks, 5 sessions over 5 weeks, and that will help you come to a point where you, if you're ever asked on the bus or by a friend, what does it all mean, that you would be now comfortable and confident to be able to give an account of the gospel and who Jesus is for you. I think that would be exciting, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be exciting to arrive at that point where you're ready? You're ready that Jesus might be able to use you in that way in somebody's life. I think that's exciting, an exciting thought. And I want to say, if you're interested in doing that, then here's the opportunity. On your handout this morning, on that tear-off slip, right, there is a box there that says, I am interested in growing in sharing my faith. That's the box to tick. If you want to take that next step, tick that box, hand it in this morning, put it in the offertory bowl or in the pink everything box at the back, and then what will happen, I'll get that, and then I'll give you a call, and we'll organise. If you have any particular questions about that more, you can ask those questions. You're just saying, I'm interested, I'm not necessarily signing my life away, but we can talk about that more, and then what we'll do is we'll organise the best times that work for us, and we'll organise those 5 sessions, and we'll make that happen. The gospel is the promise of God's kingdom coming. He's going to come. He's going to say enough. The gospel is the news that it has arrived in the person of Jesus. What a wonderful Saviour and King he is. The gospel is the call to come and join him. That's the invitation that he gives to us, and he wants us to share with others. Let's, as a final thing together, let's stand together and rejoice in the King who comes.